too hard for God. Nehemiah chapter 7. I'm going to skip over this particular chapter, but tonight I thought, well, there's just a few verses here, just a couple, 73 verses. I'm just going to preach them all at one time. Well, that's because there's a big list of names. And so tonight there'll be somewhat of a reprisal of what's already being taught as far as the order being restored there in Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And you go on to read, and he gave the genealogy of the rulers and the people, and all their names there. And I always say, you know, we are not going to take time to read all of them. But in your Bible reading, I'd encourage you to use your app on your phone and let the app read to you the names. And if your name was in the Bible, you'd want it read, right? Yeah. And so God knows. I'm thankful God knows our name. Amen? Yeah. And so anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the wonderful book of the Bible, Nehemiah. We pray that you would again help us as we apply these principles and talk about these principles. In Jesus' name, amen. So Nehemiah the cupbearer cared for his people and got a burden for his people, and he volunteered to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. He prepared. He prayed. I think one of the biggest things we see in Nehemiah, in fact, the biggest thing we see in Nehemiah's life is his reliance upon prayer. His reliance upon prayer, and therefore his reliance upon God. And over again, we see that when trouble came or when there was a need, that Nehemiah prayed. May we remember that. He went. He said, you know what? So-and-so ought to do it, or so-and-so ought to do it. No, he said, I'll go. He volunteered, and he went. And then as he got to Jerusalem there, he encouraged the people. And so it's great to hear the story. They said, let us rise up and build. And he encouraged the people to begin the work. And the work was begun. And teamwork was put into place as he organized put together those who would rebuild the wall. About 1 million people as they rebuilt this great wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Opposition arose as we think about Sanballat and Tobiah. The enemies of the city began to rise up against them from the outside. But also there was opposition from inside, as we know from some of the nobles and rulers who also were opposed to the work. And many of them mutiny as they conspired with Sanballat and Tobiah. We know also there was rubbish, as we see that the walls were again in decay and broken down. There was much rubbish, and so the people began to be discouraged. But Nehemiah rose up and encouraged them. And Nehemiah rose up and led the people. He himself worked with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other as they began to rebuild the wall little by little. In chapter 6, the previous chapter, a few weeks ago, we talked about the compromise, that Nehemiah was asked to compromise. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. It says, and I sent messengers unto them, talking about Sanballat and Tobiah. And he said, I sent messengers unto them. They wanted him to come down, have a little meeting. Let's meet together. Let's compromise. He said, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should I leave the work? Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? He said, I'm doing a great work. I don't have time to come down and talk to you. Why should I leave the work? And listen, we have a great work to do. Winning people to Jesus Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission. May we continue the work. There's no room for compromise. We see in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, so the wall was finished in the fifth day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. The testimony of God was restored. The testimony of Jerusalem, of the city of Jerusalem, was restored. The testimony of the Jews was restored. As the walls were completed, and the enemies of God perceived that it was a work of God. It was a miracle that they completed the walls in 52 days. Now in chapter 7, we see that order is restored as Nehemiah takes these faithful people and begins to organize them, not organizing them to build the wall, but organizing them as he builds the people. As he builds the people. In other words, as he puts together an orderly society. It's amazing, again, and I want to remind you that Nehemiah was not a preacher. Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was a layperson, if you would. He was a cupbearer. Now, it was a prestigious position in the palace. And I'm going to, again, tell you that he left a prestigious position to do a lot of work. But what an organizer he was. And so there's so many leadership qualities we can take from Nehemiah's life, and we haven't really taken time to do that. Maybe at the end of the study, we'll go back and do a leadership analysis of Nehemiah and what he did. It's amazing what he did. But he organized them for the wall, and then he began to organize the people for an orderly society to put together there the city of Jerusalem and its functions and so forth. I just want to remind you that God expects everything to be done decently and in order. We try very hard around here to do everything decently in order. We think about God bringing order out of chaos when he created the worlds. They were without form and void. Darkness upon the face of the deep. And he said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. It's God who brought order out of chaos. The walls were done. Separation from the for the outside had been completed. Remember the analogy now. Remember the picture. The walls were a picture of separation. It was the wall that would protect them from the outside enemies. It was the wall that separated them from the world. And so that is the picture tonight. It protected them. It restored that city. Satan didn't want the wall up. Enemies rose up against it. They didn't want the walls up. Satan used everything in his power to thwart the work. Sanballat, Tobiah, the nobles. I mean, he used everything. He had his gun loaded. He kept shooting. And yet, they succeeded. I'm thankful again that God can do anything. We live in that same spirit of that age today. The world wants the walls to come down. They want to see no distinction in religion. That all religions are the same. We're all serving the same God. The world today wants no separation. They want a united nations of the world. They don't want walls. Right? By the way, without walls, you don't have a nation. There is no nation without walls. You don't have separation. Separation is required in order to have a nation, to have a people. If not, you become the people. It's unbelievable to me. Y'all don't want to spend time on that, do you? It has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has everything to do with America. It has nothing. It has all to do with. Anyway, but that is the spirit of the age. They want the walls down. Nations together, classes of people. This class warfare that is really put on by the liberals is nothing more than saying there should be no classes. There should be no poor people and wealthy people. Everybody should be the same. It's communism. Amen. It's communism. They could call it socialism, but socialism is nothing but communism light. That's what it is. We're not Europe. I don't want to be Europe. We live in the spirit of the age in which they want no walls. And let me tell you, the Bible has predicted this. The Bible prophesies this. That in the last day, that we will come into an age in which there will be one world government. And there will be a one world religion. By the way, we live in a society that wants no walls when it comes to morals. That anything goes. That the Bible is just a piece of paper. That the Bible is not authoritative. But can I tell you, the Bible is our guide and our roadmap. It is absolute. It's dogmatic. We follow the Bible and the morals of the Bible. The girls sang a while ago about abortion and, man, the murder of children. Man, one day, many will stand before God and give an account for that. Let us be vigilant when we have opportunity to vote politicians in who will stand for the right of life. And it amazes me that we have a conservative state, but Georgia beats us? How did we let that happen? Hey, where's Matt Krause? We need everybody get on the phone. There should have been a bill go through. At least what Georgia has done. We live in a society, again, where morals have just been thrown by the wayside. They don't want walls. They don't want walls of separation. Can I tell you, walls of separation protect us. God has our best interests in mind. When God gave the don'ts of the Bible, He had our best interests in mind. By the way, when God gave us the do's of the Bible, He had our best interests in mind. May we live by the book. I could spend a lot of time there, but I'm telling you, we are headed down that at the end times. The one world government, the one world religion, no walls. The Bible says there that now it came to pass when the walls were built and had set up the doors. And then He appointed doorkeepers, porters. He had appointed doorkeepers. Those who would be there at the doors, those who would be there at the doors of the wall to let people in and out. I know that's a simple subject as it was, but the doors are important. It's important who you let in and out of a city. And He said, hey, when it's dark, do this. When it's light, do this. He said, we need to be careful who we let in and who we're letting out. May we be diligent doorkeepers. The walls of protection are up, but may we be diligent doorkeepers. May we listen to the Holy Spirit. He's the doorkeeper. Be careful what we let into our lives. And when there's something there that shouldn't be there, may we shoo it out. May we be diligent to show it the door. Amen? Man, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, may we be willing to come and yield at the altar of God and get those things right that shouldn't be there. And I know I'm applying this personally to us personally in the picture, but this could apply to the nation, which I did a moment ago, but also applies to the church. The application could be for the church as well, and may we be careful in this day and age about the walls of protection around the church. And be careful about who we're letting in and so forth. I'll go on. The singing. It says there next, it says, and the walls were up and the doors were set and the porters were appointed and the singers and Levites were appointed. Again, we're talking about order being restored. If order is going to be restored, the first thing that has to be done is the walls have to be put up. Restoration has to be. In order to have restoration, the walls have to be put up because you got to be protected. And then you got to be careful what you let in. And then, again, boot out what shouldn't be there. Amen. Being careful of these things in your personal life. And what will happen, essentially what will happen as those walls are put up, as you make decisions about what is in your life and what you allow in your life, automatically the singing will take place. That will just be the result of a life that's lived for Jesus. A life that's lived for the Lord automatically will be a joyful life. In other words, a joyful heart follows restoration. You know that, don't you? I mean, something, you go to a revival meeting and God impresses upon your heart things that shouldn't be in your life and you begin to restack the walls. You began to restack the bricks and you began to build the walls again in your life and you boot out some things that shouldn't be there and you essentially draw your circle around yourself and say, Lord, is it me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer? And you get some things right, and all of a sudden when you get those things right, the burden's lifted and you what? The just unspeakable joy, right? Joy full of glory. It just happens. And so as Nehemiah is putting together this orderly society, as the walls are being done and as the porters are put in place, it's natural just to say, hey, we need some singers. And let's put some singers together. And let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And let's put some teachers in place. Let's get the priests going again. Let's get the priests teaching again. Let's get the Levites back in order. Because the second thing that follows is an appetite for the Word of God. So many times we lack an appetite for the Word of God because there's things in our life that shouldn't be there. And we don't have an appetite for God's Word anymore. Again, it's sad. It's sad. But when you're sick, most people when they're sick are not hungry. That doesn't always apply to myself. But most people when they get sick, they're not hungry. They won't eat. And sometimes we have to encourage them to eat some good things and so forth. So many times when we're spiritually sick, we're not hungry for the Word of God. When we allow the walls of separation to be broken down, the appetite for the Word of God is not there like it should be. But when the restoration takes place and that joyful heart returns, the appetite for God's Word returns. And we read and we study and we enjoy hearing preaching from the Word and teaching from the Word of God. Singing is an evidence of a heart attuned with God. You ever just catch yourself going down the road and singing to yourself? Maybe singing out loud when nobody's around? Because it would scare everybody if you did, you know. Do it all the time. Ever in the shower and start singing, you know. Don't care. Amen. It's joy in our hearts. That new song that God has given us. I do want to remind you as a church, the application, as we sing together, that the audience is the Lord and not each other. I was in a store yesterday, and someone was there, and I've met them. It's here in Hassett, so I've seen them many times in that same store, the lady checking me out and checking out the... whatever. Yeah, you can splice that one out if you want to, Brother Brandon. You're welcome. But she mentioned about our church, and again, she knows my boys and have watched them grow up over the years. And we're just talking about the music at our church. And I said, man, we're conservative and traditional. We just believe that music should be not trendy but timeless. Hello? Amen? Amen. And that there is a distinction and ought to be a distinction in our music. That you can tell the difference between Christian music and Christ-honoring music than the world's music. I'm thankful for these ladies who sang tonight. That's Christ-honoring music. That's what you should be listening to. That's what you should be listening to privately, not just here at church. The application should be, again, in everyday life. But as a church, remembering that we are to sing unto the Lord, I still look out every once in a while, not in this church, but a previous church. I can remember one such man who I never seen him sing one time in a service. And I don't know that we have anybody like that in our church now, but listen, that should not be the case. You say, well, I can't sing. Well, the Bible doesn't say make a great noise. It says make a joyful noise in the Lord. And that a natural response for restoration, a natural response to a restored life is singing. And may we sing unto the Lord. We ought to be a singing church. When people come in, and those in the back and those in the front, people ought to hear us singing. I still like the hymn book. I sang parts a while ago. Took the hymn book and sang parts. Wasn't very good, but I sang parts. I like to sing the bass every once in a while. I want to be a bass singer when I grow up. Just sing the parts, and I enjoy that. Making a joyful noise in the Lord. Remembering, again, our audience is the Lord and not each other. Continue to put ourselves under the teaching of God's Word. The Levites were appointed. Continue to put ourselves under the Bible, the teaching of the Word of God. Then lastly, it says there, look back again, verse 1. Verse 2 talks about his brother. Again, he put his brother, he said, for he was a faithful man, verse 2, and feared God above many. A faithful man. Then he says in verse 3 that he put watches over the walls and the inhabitants and the doors. Can I tell you that Solomon said, all is vanity except to fear God and keep His commandments. As we resurrect the walls and put them together, as we put ourselves in that place of restoration and singing and underneath the Word of God, may we be faithful. And may the fear of God keep us faithful. By the way, a man or a woman who is fearful of God can be trusted. You don't have to follow them around, because they know God's watching, and they're going to do the right thing. At work, they're going to do the right thing with the cash register. They're going to do the right thing with the credit card. They're going to do the right thing. And secondly, we need to watch. And He put watches together. May we be diligent to watch and pray. Because Satan's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he hates you. And he hates me. And may we as Christians be diligent in watching what we let into our lives. What we let through the eye gate and the ear gate. Where we allow ourselves to go and what we allow ourselves to do. May we watch and pray. One of the most difficult things as a Christian is to become apathetic. We get to a place where, again, we're satisfied with where we're at. And many times we allow the ice to build up in our life. I remember as a kid, behind the farmhouse there in Duncan, Oklahoma, is a pond. And some of you all have been there. And it's Oklahoma now, so remember. And so every year, a few times a year, it would freeze over. So we'd go up there at Christmas or sometimes even spring break, and there's some ice on it. And, you know, we would always attempt to get out on it, right? Even though Mom and Dad, and especially Grandma's like, do not go out on that ice. It's really thin. But we didn't listen, so we go out there on the ice. I remember several times one of us kids falling in, you know. The ice was not thick enough to do anything and hold up anything. What happens in our life if we're not careful is we get a small layer of ice as we allow our lives to become a freezer. We become frozen, if you would. And at first, it's easy for the Holy Spirit to convict us and the ice to break and us to come to the altar and get things right and to be restored. But what happens sometimes is we allow the ice to form. And then when the Holy Spirit, the gatekeeper, comes and knocks at our door and says, hey, wake up now. You've let some things in your life that shouldn't be there. But we don't yield, and so another layer of ice forms. And we do that over and over and over again. All of a sudden, the ice is really thick. And now it's much harder, if you would, for our hearts to be penetrated by the voice of God. All of us, to a degree, need restoration. I don't know what degree of restoration you need tonight and where the walls are crumbling in your life. But whatever you've let into your life, may we yield to God. May we yield to the Holy Spirit to boot that thing out the door. That we may have that heart of singing. That we may enjoy and have an appetite for the things of God and the Word of God and the preaching of God. And that we, again, would watch and pray and be diligent to be careful what we allow into our lives. Teenagers, to be careful what we allow into our lives. What you're watching, what you're listening to. And that we're diligent because the roaring lion seeks about whom he may devour. He hates your guts. He wants to destroy your life. He'll do anything he can. The evil one hates you. Society and the world wants to see you destroyed as well. And to see you fail. May we rely upon the Holy Spirit. May we rely upon the power of God to live a life. Life was not meant to be endured. Life was meant to be enjoyed. And especially as a Christian. And you ought to have a heart of singing. And I'm not talking about this giddy, you know, whatever. People, you know, I'm talking about a true, genuine joy that proceeds from the very heartbeat of God and from the Holy Spirit of God that just oozes out of you. And other people see it. And they perceive that you've been with Jesus. And your light shines at school, at work, to your next door neighbors. They say, man, there's something different about that person. There's something different about her. There's something different about him. May we be faithful and watch. By the way, in the next chapter, we see revival takes place. If we as a church would apply the principle of the wall being built, putting the doors up, being careful what we let in and out, and therefore resulting in singing in our hearts and an appetite for God's word, and then being watchful and praying and faithful, what would result is revival. And what would result from revival is evangelism. And we would see God do a wonderful and great work beyond our comprehension. God is not just the God of Elijah, He's the God of today. God is not just the God. I didn't have time this morning to talk about Sam Jones and some of the great preachers of yesteryear. Sam Jones, an alcoholic, a drunkard, who passed the bar, by the way, that he became a lawyer when he was a drunkard. That's how smart he was. I mean, just brilliant. And for years a drunkard, and his dad was passing away, and he went to his dad's bedside, and his dad, man, just gave it to him and said, "Promise me. Promise me." And Sam Jones said, I'll quit. And Sam Jones's grandfather was a preacher. And he went to his grandfather. And through his grandfather's influence, Sam Jones got saved. Around the age of 26, 27, he got saved. A brilliant man. In fact, the head of the Bar Association in the state of Georgia or Alabama, where maybe Tennessee, whatever it was, said that he was the most brilliant mind he had ever met, that he'd ever seen. Sam Jones became a pastor, became a preacher. In fact, Sam Jones became the most popular man in America in his time. He was a celebrity beyond celebrity. You think Billy Graham was popular? You should have met Sam Jones in his day. What a transformation God made in Sam Jones' life. We need to be diligent and watch and pray. And God is so good. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to sing about. Salvation, all the things that God has done for us. Let's all stand. Hymn 351, wherever He leads, I'll go. After we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, again for Your love. We thank You for the principles we can find through the life of Nehemiah and restoration of the great city of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that You would help us. Through Your Holy Spirit, empower us as we go throughout this week to live a life pleasing to You. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. 351.